Thank you very much for having me here today at St. Michael's. It's a great pleasure and privilege to come here on behalf of CMS to bring to you God's Word. As we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come under your Word. Please help me to speak clearly, and please send your Holy Spirit that in our hearts and in our minds we might hear what you have to say to us. Be transformed and encouraged to serve you all the more faithfully throughout all of your world. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, my name is Wei Han, as I've been introduced before, and I bring greetings and gifts from CMS. So outside on the table afterwards, there's a little magazine that explains more about our work and tells you about our Victorian missionaries in particular. Please do take one home. If you don't take them, I'll have to carry them home. So you'll be doing me a favor. Also, those of you who've tracked with CMS over many years, and I know that a lot of you here will know that Summer Under the Sun is coming again. This is our annual mission conference that's held every January. Over the last couple of years, we've moved to a metropolitan location away from Phillip Island. So we're in Burwood, and there are brochures for Summer Under the Sun introducing you to the speakers and some of the missionaries, including John and Dennis. Will be here for that conference in January. So I commend both of those to you. Well, the title of my talk this morning is Great Expectations, Jonah and Christian Mission. And I thought it'd be great to come here and take you through the whole story of Jonah as you consider this month the theme of global mission and your engagement with that. So it would be really helpful if you had your Bibles open to Jonah and keep them open to Jonah, because you'll be looking at that with me and we'll be tracking through that particular text. So let's begin. Great Expectations, of course, is perhaps the best known of Charles Dickens' 14 Victorian era novels. And the title of that novel refers to the great expectations of the main character, Pip, that orphan from the lower classes. One night in the dark marshes, we read in chapter 1, Pip comes across Magwitch, an escapee convict from the prison hulk moored just offshore. Magwitch forces the young lad to help him, but the criminal is eventually recaptured, and he's transported to where all criminals of his type belong, Australia. Relax, it was New South Wales. Fast forward a couple of years, and Pip receives news that he is to be the beneficiary of an enormous anonymous fortune. He is to go to London and go to a great school, leave the lower social classes, and become a gentleman. And then the full fortune will be his. And it's here that the novel's title comes from. You know, Pip's great expectation that one day he'll rise up the social classes, and he might one day marry the seemingly unattainable, snooty, upper-class Estella, and that he'll attain all that happiness and fulfillment he so desires in life, now that this mystery fortune is. Well, Christians, we have great expectations too, don't we? Like young people, we receive or we've been promised an incredible inheritance, one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. But of course, even though we enjoy so many of the benefits of the gospel of God's grace here and now, the main fortune, the bulk of that inheritance is laid up for us in heaven who believe. We have a great expectation of, after death, coming into that kingdom and eternal glory by the grace of God the giver. So what does Jonah teach us? What does Jonah teach us about Christians and Christian global mission in particular, as we wait in great expectation of the promised glory to come? Well, we have three headings, which you've seen in the three readings. The readings already: called to go, free to respond, saved to speak. First then, called to go. Oops. Beep. Ah, sorry, before we get there, this slide's about CMS and us having workers in each of those colored regions. So federally or nationally, we have
200 different adults working in 70 different locations all around the world, every continent except Antarctica. So if you like the cold, please come and talk to me later. Call to go. Twice in the book of Jonah, Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant name of God in Israel, commissions his prophet to go. We read them in chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, for its wickedness has come up before me. The way where Jonah in chapter 1 runs the other way, you know the story well, but God goes after him and gives him not just mercy, but a second chance at ministry. So we read in chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Now that's significant. A second time God has to tell him, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. The message the second time is the same message as in the first commissioning. Preach against wicked Nineveh, because its wickedness has come up before me. Please notice with me that Jonah's commissioning in this Old Testament book of the prophets is not to go with a message of grace and forgiveness. Not at all. It's go preach against Nineveh. Its evil is in my face, God says literally. Preach against them. Tell them that judgment is nigh. 40 more days and this city will be overthrown. Go, Jonah, and declare this. 40 more days, and the judgment of God will come upon this murderous, evil chief city of the Assyrians. All through the Bible, the covenant God of grace is commissioning and calling his people to go for him and go on his terms. We see this in Genesis 12. So if you leave a finger in Jonah and you go straight back to Genesis and Genesis 12 with me, you'll see there the Lord God commissioning Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Go and I will make you a great nation. Go, verse 3 of chapter 12, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, Abraham is called to go, to leave the known and the familiar, and to strike out in obedience to God's call. And in the same way, Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, to the enemy, to the unknown. See, the prophet doesn't know whether he'll be struck down at the city gates, because these Assyrians are the desperate enemies of the Hebrews. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he does know that he's called to go. And the Lord Jesus calls us, commissions us, his followers, to go. We read in Matthew 28, therefore go. Go and make disciples of all the nations. How do we do this in Matthew 28? Well, the grammar makes it clear. The main verb is go make disciples. And the how is twofold. Firstly, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And secondly, by teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, says Jesus. So we are called to go, and this call to go comes with a promise at the end of Matthew's Gospel, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, here's a simple and a really straightforward application. Will you go? Will we go? Will we go and be a blessing to the nation, like Abraham? Will we go and preach against great cities for their sins, like Jonah? And will we go and make disciples of all nations, like the early apostles? Going might mean packing up your bags and upping sticks and applying to become a CMS missionary. If that's you, come and talk to me sooner rather than later. But going might mean preaching against the sins of a great city, even a great city like Melbourne, calling out our collective sins and calling citizens to repentance and faith in God, witnessing to the rightness and the goodness of God against the morality and standards of this particular city. Going might mean prioritizing certain relationships for the sake of making disciples of all the nations right here in our midst, in our local community. Going to where they are, relating to them just as they are, being interested in the facts and circumstances and interests of their lives, right where they are at. So, you're putting on a concert, not of church songs, but of songs that your community is likely to be interested in and singing on Thursday nights when they're at home. And you've done this for a number of years, and what a great thing. Going to them instead of waiting for them to come to you or to your church. Every believer is called to go. How are you going? Now, at CMS, a large part of our work involves helping people to discern where God is calling or might be calling them to go, and then encouraging them along the way. The conversations I have with a younger candidate sometimes stretch over a number of years. From the time a young 20-something comes to me and says, I have a sense that God might be calling me to work amongst Muslims in a Muslim-majority country, to the time that they actually get on a plane wearing a CMS t-shirt to go, might be 6 or 7 years. It takes a long time. As I like to say, missionaries take a long time to cook properly. That was a joke. So if you know someone who's interested in cross-cultural ministry, please get them to come and talk to us at CMS sooner rather than later. Call to go, but also free to respond, free to respond. But one of the great themes in Jonah and in all of the scriptures, and in fact in the huge body of Christian doctrine, is this issue of human freedom set against the context of divine sovereignty. So we read in Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, Jonah responds firstly by running away from the Lord and heading for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So if you know your geography and your place name, he goes south to the port city and then he goes out across the Mediterranean as far away from Assyria, which is in the opposite direction. But after a storm, a near drowning, a whale or fish or leviathan, and getting vomited up on the beach, he gets a second chance, doesn't he? And in chapter 3, we read a different response in verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. The second time he hears the call to go, he obeys. But please notice, in the story of Jonah, it's not a perfect obedience. His heart is still far away from God's heart. Nevertheless, it is a kind of obedience. Please notice that there are three ways to respond to God's call, exemplified by each of our three readings. First, in Jonah chapter 1, as we read, we can run the other way. We're free to respond in that way. Two words, not recommended. Second, notice in Jonah chapter 3, we can obey and we can go. But as the rest of Jonah chapter 3 and chapter 4 indicates, and if you've not read that recently, then might I suggest this week would be a great time to read all of Jonah. It's only got 4 chapters. He responds in a kind of grumpy, half-hearted prophet sort of way. A kind of half-hearted obedience that's driven by duty and law rather than by grace, and a wholehearted joy in responding to God. A sort of the way, if you've got a grumpy teenager, just wave at me if you've ever had a grumpy teenager. I haven't got one yet, so I'll need your advice later. You know, just like the way a grumpy teenager responds to their parents when they're told to do something they don't want to do, like go and clean your room, get the socks off the carpet or something like that. They do it. They know it's the right thing to do, but they do it in a grumpy sort of way. Or perhaps the way you might have at some time responded to a boss at work when you were told to do something that you didn't see the point of, that you knew was a complete waste of time, that was serving perhaps their political ends rather than any real productivity. What do? The boss tells you to do it, you do it, but in a grumpy, half-hearted sort of way. We're free to respond, including free to respond half-heartedly, driven by a graceless, complaining heart. That's the Jonah response in chapter 3. Don't do it. Here's the Old Testament of prophet of God, steeped in the law of God, but without the heart of God beating in his breast. And God identifies this in the book of Jonah as the real issue. So if you come with me to the last two verses of Jonah, which we didn't read, but we'll read now. Jonah chapter 4, verse 10. The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals or cattle?" You see, God says to Jonah in this book, "Are you still stuck worrying about your own comfort and security? What about the nations? Why won't you have my heart for these Assyrians, for these enemies of ours, for all the nations?" Please notice then that there are two great concerns of God in the book of Jonah. He's concerned for the great city of Nineveh, to which he sends his prophet, yes. But actually, he's more concerned, and the book is more concerned about the heart of the person of God, the heart of the prophet of God, Jonah, the heart of every Christian believer today. For even though Jonah responds obediently to God, apparently in chapter 3, he still has a heart problem. And it's a problem he carries to the end of the book, to the cliffhanger ending that comes at the end of the book. And God, the supreme cardiologist, knows all about this heart problem. So this is God's prognosis and treatment plan. It's one of the great gospel promises of the Bible. We read it in Ezekiel 36. Don't turn to it, but if you're taking notes, just scribble down Ezekiel 36, where God says, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." Now, can you hear the same promise and fulfillment on the lips of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which we had read for us? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, God's heart surgery is to give us his own heart for all the nations. That's the promise of the gospel life. The gift of a new heart. God's heart for the nations. So what we read and see in Jonah is that it's possible even for the Christian today to respond to the grace of God in Jesus in a kind of half-hearted, law-driven, graceless, stone-hearted kind of way. Well, here are some diagnostic questions for us. Have you ever been grumpy in ministry? Or how about in evangelism? Have you ever met someone not like you and felt a tug from God's Spirit maybe saying, "Go over there, talk to that person, welcome them in Christ, connect with them, find ways to speak with them and get to know them." And then, in the next couple of seconds, found yourself busily talking to someone else just like you. Well, how about in pastoral care? Have you ever noticed how there are some people that are easy to want to help and come alongside, easy to make coffee and lunch dates with, and others who are needy but for whatever reason are just easier to drag your feet before you get to them? Well, I've been in each of those situations and done each of those things. Beware the human heart. We are free to respond. God's given us, each of us, that awesome autonomy. But as we seek to respond to God's call to go, to make disciples of all nations, hear again this morning the promise of God, the supreme cardiologist. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses to the end of the earth." And the simple application then is for us to call upon God for that heart surgery and for that double portion of His Spirit. So will you pray for power to be this grace-filled, joy-driven witness to all peoples at all times, to every single opportunity that presents itself to you in this season ahead? Well, call to go, free to respond, and finally, save to speak. That, by the way, is Alison Thompson, one of our missionaries in Cambodia with a Cambodian friend. Well, have you ever noticed how speech-laden the Christian faith is? We gather and sing, as we've done this morning. We're listening to a sermon now, and when we pray, we use words rather than silences and tones. After church, we've been encouraged to hang around for coffee and conversation. Christians are wordy people. We speak a lot and we listen a lot. And fundamentally, this is because God is a speaking God and a word-driven communicator. For in speech and in language is clarity of communication. God is a speaking God, and He speaks to us through His Word. And He saves His people to be a speaking people. So in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 16, the sailors who are trying to help Jonah out are saved from the storm. And how do they respond? They fear the Lord, they offer sacrifices, because that's what pagan sailors do, and then they speak. Did you notice? They make vows to God. Promises to Yahweh, whose covenant name is on their lips. Please notice when you read Jonah later this week, 5 times in one chapter, 5 times in 3 verses, actually. So also in Jonah chapter 3, and I'll reading from there, verses 6 to 10. Jonah preaches against Nineveh, in Nineveh. The king repents, the city repents, they see God, God's judgment coming upon them. It's really unexpected, they repent of their sins, and then what happens next? The king who has seen God's point of view speaks. The king speaks to his people and urges further repentance, fasting, and prayer. Verse 7 to 9. He issues a royal decree. Who knows, he says, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And verse 10, when humans repent, God relents. When humans repent, God relents. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. If you need to repent of some sin today, just do it, and do it immediately. Don't wait. Repent and use words. Tell God what you're sorry for, and God will relent from judgment because of all that Christ has done on the cross for you. Right now is always the best time for repentance from sin that you know about in your life. And we do this in words because God is a speaking God, and He's made His people to be a speaking people, and He saves His people to be a speaking people. So when God saves people, He saves them to speak. So if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus here today, you're saved to speak. And my job is to encourage you to speak those grace-driven words of God to all and sundry. Well, call to go, free to respond, safe to speak. Now we must attempt to conclude. The great reversal in Dickens' Great Expectation at the end of that novel, of that story, comes when Pip learns the identity of his secret benefactor. I don't think I'm giving away too much. Most people know the story. He's no other than the criminal Magwitch. You know, he'd made it rich in New South Wales, and he'd returned to bless Pip, that young lad who helped him in the marshes. Magwitch, and not the uppity and cruel and broken Miss Havisham, is Pip's secret benefactor. And you know, that revelation turns his world upside down at the end of that novel. It's one thing to receive a great gift. It's quite another thing to learn where that gift comes from. You see, knowing the giver changes the gift completely for him. He seeks out Magwitch. In the novel anyway, he puts away his infatuation with Estella. That's the thing that Hollywood just can't get over, that he does that in the novel. He puts her away, and he goes and reconciles with and re-honors good old Joe Gargery, the blacksmith who brought him up. Knowing the giver changes the gift. See, salvation is our great and undeserved gift from God, given to us purely by the grace of God in Christ. We know this, Ephesians 2, for it is by grace we've been saved, through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. Knowing the giver changes the gift. At the end of Jonah, did you notice? Come with me to the end of Jonah again. The call is not primarily to recommitment to mission. It's not primarily to repentance for his attitude against the Ninevites. No, the call at the end of Jonah is to know the heart of the giver of the gift. The call is to know God's heart for those who are lost. So my question for us is, does knowing the giver change the nature of the gift for us? CMS exists so that the world might know the giver of the greatest gift that there's ever been. CMS wants the heart of this gracious giver, God, God's heart, to be lodged in the breast of each of its missionaries, each of its members and supporters, each of its partner churches, God's heart, God's own heart for all the nations. So if you're here today as someone who's been supporting CNS over many years, then my job is to thank you and praise God for you and to encourage you to keep that heart beating strongly for the cause of the gospel to the nations. If you're someone here who doesn't know too much about CMS and would love to hear more, find out more, then please can I encourage you again to grab one of these magazines. It's a lovely glossy coffee table type thing, and take it home with you. And in the back, you'll find ways of deepening your engagement with our work. Also, there's a clipboard on the table out there. If you don't currently get monthly updates from us, we issue a monthly newsletter with more news and prayer points, and we'd love to have you sign up and engage with us, and also with John and Deb. If you don't get their monthly prayer points, that's how you can get them, by signing up on the clipboard in the back. Our great desire is that churches might be engaged to have God's heart for the nation and find ways through partnership with us to get more and more involved with what God is doing all around the world. To that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah, and we thank you for the way in which you show us your concern for our hearts. Thank you that your heart is for all peoples, and thank you that once upon a time we were the great beneficiaries of your love for us, and thank you that we continue today to be objects of your incredible love and mercy in the Lord Jesus. Please help us today to receive power from the Holy Spirit, that our hearts might be changed and be soft towards the great needs of many, many peoples all around the world. And please help us to engage with that and to hear from you how you would have us serve you and steward all the gifts and resources that you've gifted to us for the sake of your grand passion, the gospel to the nations. We ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so that he might have the glory amongst us. Amen.